if you brought a copy of God's Word, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Having spent several years of my life here at this wonderful institution, one of the things that I do know about most of you sitting in here, because I have sat exactly where you have sat, trying to pastor or be a minister in a church, try to support a family, try to make a living, try to handle difficult church situations, and all at the same time trying to translate the Hebrew and the Greek and learn the theology and do the classes and get the degree. It is at one and the same time one of the most frustrating and one of the most exhilarating times that you'll have in your life. And the message I'm going to preach today is a message that I wish someone had preached to me more than one occasion when I was at this institution. And I want to talk to you today about the subject, when I'm in trouble. I don't read comics very often, and maybe you do, but one of my favorite strips is Peanuts. I love Peanuts. Charles Schulz was, you may or may not know, was a believer. And many of Schulz's columns and really had a Christian message to it. But, and you can't help but love Charlie Brown. I mean, who, if you don't love Charlie, you need to get saved if you don't love Charlie Brown. I mean, everybody just loves Charlie Brown. But one of the greatest cartoons I think you ever penned, it's a classic cartoon, and Charlie Brown is at the beach. And he's building this beautiful sandcastle. And you know, Charlie Brown never got to kick the football. He never got to do anything right. But this was one occasion where it looked like everything was going to turn out great for Charlie Brown. And so he's at the beach, and all day long he's building this beautiful sandcastle. He's worked on it all day. Just as he puts the last speck of dirt on that sandcastle and he steps back to admire his finished work, this huge wave comes and just destroys the whole thing. And in the last frame, he's looking at that smooth sand mound that once had been a beautiful sandcastle. And he's got that forlorn look that only Charlie Brown had. And here's what he said, and I love this. He said, "There must be a lesson here, but I don't know what it is." Well, I think there are times that we look at life when bad things happen to us. And we are going through a difficult time, and we struggle to find, what is the lesson? One of the things that God has taught me in my brief life, and life is brief, is that one of the greatest teachers in life is trouble. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you're not going to like to hear, and I don't even like to say it, but it's true. You'll learn a lot more in the hard times than you will in the good times. You'll learn a lot more about God in the hard times than you will in the good times. You'll learn a lot more about your own heart and your own faith in the hard times than you will in the good times. You'll really learn whether you really believe what you preach in the hard times than you will in the good times. And so to make sure we're all engaged this morning, I'd like to ask you a question, and you don't need to raise your hands, but here's my question to you. Does anybody here have at least one problem in your life that you think about at least once a day? Now, I would bet you that I would get a 100% response on that if I were to ask you to raise your hands. We all do. We all have at least one problem that's big enough. You think about it every day. It weighs on your mind. Maybe it's a problem so big it has you in a funk. It's weighing you down. If I were to come to any of you and say, are any of you having any kind of trouble in some area of your life, whether it be physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, whether it be in your church or in your family or in your academics and your finances? Everybody here would say, hey, that's me. Some of you need a job. You're out of work. Some of you are physically sick. You would be almost out of the ordinary being at this institution if you don't have some kind of financial difficulties. And yes, some of you may be having marriage problems. For some of you, you're having problems with your children. You're emotionally devastated. I remember walking over here, something I heard in a preaching class one time that I'll never forget. I learned it here in this institution. My preaching professor got up one day, and I don't know why, but he started off class with this statement. He said, "Gentlemen, If you will preach to hurting people, you'll always have an audience that wants to hear what you've got to say. Paul had a Ph.D. He had a doctorate in trouble and heartache. Paul knew what it was to hurt. Trouble was his middle name. As a matter of fact, the words that we're going to look at today in 2 Timothy 4, I want to remind you, when he wrote these words, he was sitting in a Roman dungeon. He was facing imminent death. He didn't know when the next sunrise would be his last one. And in four short, simple sentences, Paul gives us a treasure trove of truth about trouble. Now, I can tell every one of you in this room, one of three things is true about you right now. I promise you this is true. A, some of you right now are in trouble. Right this minute, you are in trouble. B, there are some of you, you're just getting out of trouble. You're just coming out on the other side. C, some of you are about to get into trouble. You just don't know it. It's coming. It may be even coming this very Sunday. And so what I wanted to do today is teach you, what do you need to know and what do you need to remember whenever you are in trouble? So there are three things I'd like to ask you to jot down. And by the way, you may be sitting there today and you may be saying, James, you're not really hitting me today. I mean, life is good. I got money in the bank, got food on the table, my people love me at my church, my ministry's going great, I got straight A's. I mean, everything is going good. Then you better write this down for the future. Because this message will come back to help you whenever you wake up one morning and all of a sudden, most of the time, not of your own doing, you're in your own dungeon of despair, your own dungeon of discouragement, your own dungeon of disappointment, your own dungeon of disillusionment. So what are the lessons we can take from a man sitting on death row in a Roman prison when by all accounts it looked like even his own God had forsaken him? Here's the three things I want to share with you. Number one, whenever I'm in trouble, I can count on God's presence in my life. Whenever I'm in trouble, I can count on God's presence in my life. Now, if you look in 2 Timothy 4, the background of what Paul wrote is found in verse 16. He said, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Now, the Greek word defense, you probably know, is the Greek word apologia, which, as you know, gives us the English word apology or the word apologetics. And it's a word, it's a legal term, and it means a legal defense. And evidently, here's what had happened. Paul was on trial. And in the Roman court system, an accused person always had two hearings. The first hearing was to establish the charge. It was almost like being before a grand jury. And the second hearing was to determine whether or not the person was guilty or innocent. Paul here is referring to the very first trial. He's facing a charge that had been laid against him. And here's what he says. He says, nobody supported me. And once again, it is a legal term that refers to the appearance of one person who would speak up in a court of law on behalf of another person. Back then, it was called an advocate. Today, we would call it an attorney. Evidently, the judge had said to the entire courtroom, is there anyone here who will stand up for this man? Is there anyone here who will be an advocate for this man? Is there anyone here who will stand up and give at least one good word for this man standing before me? And Paul said, nobody would take the case. Nobody stood up. Nobody supported me. As a matter of fact, you can almost hear the sadness in his words. He says, everybody deserted me. And this is even worse. Because in Roman law, the defendant could not only employ an advocate, he could actually call witnesses. So here was the world's greatest missionary, the world's greatest preacher, the world's greatest evangelist, a man who probably had a closer walk with God at this time in his life than anybody else on earth, and he couldn't find one person, not a deacon, not a Sunday school teacher, not another pastor, not one person would stand up and speak on his behalf. Couldn't find Hillary Clinton singing, Stand By Your Man. I mean, nobody was around. All of Paul's so-called friends had deserted him like rats jumping off a sinking ship. And you say, boy, James, that is so sad. Well, don't get too sorry for Paul yet. Because listen to what he says in verse 17. But the Lord stood with me. Don't miss that. But the Lord stood with me. I don't care how much trouble you're in. I don't care if you think the whole world has just walked out on you. You can always count on the presence of the Lord in your life. You put, contrast those two statements together. On the one hand, Paul said, nobody stood with me. And then Paul said, but the Lord stood with me. I think about that commercial that has that song. I think it's a Chevy commercial, like a rock. I mean, like a rock, there stood the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had anybody walk out on you? Leave you in the lurch, so to speak. Leave you holding the bag, cut and run. I want to tell you, let me give you some good news today. A business partner can leave you. A spouse can walk out on you. A child can run away from you. Jesus will never leave you. Never leave you. The Bible says in Psalm 27:10, even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Think about that. Even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. I was reading about a pastor in a church one time, and he was having a children's sermon. And he had just read this verse of scripture. And he said, now, can anybody in the class tell me what that verse really means? Even if your mom and dad let you go, the Lord will never let you go. A little boy raised his hand. He said, I know exactly what that means. He said, what's that? He said, that verse means, preacher, when there's only one of us, there is really always two of us. Boy, that's great theology. Even when there's only one of us, there is really always two of us. I'm sure, Mary, when Dr. Moeller was wheeled into surgery several weeks ago, you were not allowed to go in there. Katie was not allowed to go in there. Christopher was not allowed to go in there. And I know I've been in those situations where with everything in your being, you wanted to go in there. And I'm sure Dr. Moeller wanted you to go in there. But here's the good news. Although Dr. Moeller was wheeled into that room alone, there wasn't one of him. There was two of him. Jesus said, I will never leave you. You are never alone. And then notice what else the Lord did for Paul. Listen, look again in verse 17. He said, but the Lord not only stood with me. Look at this. The Lord strengthened me. Now that word strengthen literally means to give power to. Let me tell you something. Did you know that God's power in your life is at your greatest when you are at your weakest? You see, trouble is always made up of one of two things. I've learned in my life, you can really boil trouble down to one of two things. Trouble is either made up of foes, or trouble is made up of fears. And what God says is this, look, I will give you power to face your foes, and I will give you power to fight your fears. And here's what I want you to see. We don't like it, but it's true. God did not save Paul from his troubles. He stood with him through his troubles. He strengthened him in his troubles. See, God does not save us from the valley of the shadow of death. God does something better. He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. My mentor, I heard my hero, Dr. Adrian Rogers. I heard Dr. Rogers say this so many times. Dr. Rogers used to say, Jesus Christ did not come to get us out of trouble. He came to get into trouble with us. And that's exactly what happens. And every time you're in trouble, you can always count on God's presence in your life. And by the way, we were talking about friendship a while ago. There is nothing that reveals who your true friends are than when you're going through trouble. Because there's one thing a true friend will always say to you, always. You remember this. Next time you're going through a tough time, and it seems like dominoes, people are falling all around you, people you thought were your friends turn their back on you, your phone is no longer ringing, and they're no longer taking your call, you will always know who your true friends are, because a true friend will look at you and he'll say three words. I'll be there. No matter what happens, I'll be there. Back in 1940, Elizabeth was the Queen Mother of England. And London was being bombed every day by the Germans, and it looked like the entire nation was going to be bombed into submission. She gave a press conference one day, and the media asked her, are you going to take your daughters, and are you going to leave England? And I want you to listen to what the Queen said. I love this. She said, the children will not leave England unless I do. I will not leave unless their father does. And the king will not leave the country in any circumstances, whatever. I've got news for you. Our heavenly king will never leave his subjects under any circumstances. He will always be there. I can count on the Lord's presence in my life whenever I'm in trouble. Secondly, not only can I count on the Lord's presence in my life, I can count on God's purpose for my life whenever I'm in trouble. Now, I want you to get the picture. You're in this Roman courtroom. It's packed. Nobody's there to defend Paul. Not one person will stand up and speak a word for him. Nobody. So the judge looks at the Apostle Paul and he says, well, Paul, I look around. You don't have any witnesses. There are no attorneys. There are no advocates. You can't pay anybody to speak for you. Nobody will take your case. You do have a right to say something in your own defense. Is there anything that you would like to say? And I promise you, from the moment that man stood up and began to speak, everybody in that courtroom realized this is not your run-of-the-mill Roman soldiers, Roman citizens. This is not an ordinary human being. And what they heard that day from the Apostle Paul is not what anybody expected Paul to do. And not what anybody expected Paul to say. Because since no one else would stand in Paul's defense, he was given the opportunity to speak in his own defense. But here's what I want you to see. This is why I love Paul so much. You would have thought he would have been on the defense. He wasn't on the defense. He went on the offense. Listen to what he says in verse 17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. When the Apostle Paul got up to speak, he gave the strangest defense ever given in the history of that Roman courtroom. He didn't get up and give all the reasons why he was innocent of the charges against him. He didn't get up and try to destroy the case that had been presented against him. He didn't do that at all. He starts talking about this Nazarene carpenter, born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who died on a cross, who was raised from the dead, that these very Romans and this Roman judge and this Roman courtroom might be saved. And remember, this was a pagan crowd that was listening to Paul. It was a pagan judge that was handling his case. And Paul stood up there and he said, you know, he said, I've got one shot to say one thing to this crowd. I am not going to waste it trying to defend who I am or what I've done. I'm going to take my one shot because I know this may be the only time this crowd will ever hear the name Jesus Christ. This may be the only time this crowd will ever hear that God loves them so much. He sent His only Son to die for them and raise them from the dead. This may be the only time they will ever get under the sound of the gospel. And what God did for Saul, Paul, was this. He strengthened Paul to the point where he could get his eyes off of his trouble and on to the Lord. Now, I want to tell you something. If you don't hear anything else I say in this message, I want you to listen to what I'm about to tell you. When you're in trouble, God is more interested in doing something in you than He is in doing something for you. If you don't learn that, you'll never ever learn what you're supposed to learn about trouble. So God, listen, there's never any trouble that comes in your life that surprises God. We were all shocked at the physical problem Dr. Moeller had. God wasn't shocked. He knew it. We were all anticipating anxiously the outcome of the surgery. God wasn't. God already knew it. And the point is, whenever you're in trouble, see, we're so anxious to say, God, do something for me. And God says, no. I want to do something in you. And I want you to look at what God through Paul was able to accomplish because of his trouble. Let's go back to that trial. Think about what happened that day. First of all, God's message was preached. Paul got a chance to preach the gospel to a people and in a place that otherwise he would have never had. And in every circumstance you go through in this life, promise you, God wants to use that circumstance for you to share a message of hope and a message of salvation and a message of love. The next thing that happened was that people who needed to hear about Christ heard about Christ. If anybody knows that you're a Christian, I know you know this. If anybody knows that you claim to be a follower of Christ, then you go through trouble. And you let me tell you what those unbelievers are watching when you go through trouble. How do you handle it? Okay, you say Christ has made a difference in your life and you've got cancer. How do you handle it? Okay, you say you've got Christ in your life and your wife and your daughter just got killed in an automobile accident. How do you handle it? Okay, you say you're a follower of Christ and you just lost your job and you don't have any money in the bank. Okay, how do you handle it? They're looking, they're watching how you're handling it. And you see, you better believe that those people who are not Christians are going to be watching you to see how, as a Christian, you handle your trouble. And the greatest thing that happened was in all this, the Son of God was glorified. Because look at what Paul said in verse 18. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me tell you something. And this is so hard for us to practice, so hard for us to believe, and it's hard for us to accept. When you're in trouble, the most important thing that matters when you're in trouble. The most important thing that matters when you're in any trouble whatsoever is not whether or not you get out of that trouble. The most important thing that happens to you is not whether or not you get through that trouble. The most important thing that happens when you're in trouble is, does the Son of God get glorified because of how you respond to that trouble? Paul said the Son of God, Jesus, was glorified because of the way I responded in this trouble. You can never be what God wants you to be, and God can never do in you what He wants to do without trouble. That's why one of the things we've got to remember as we go through life is you've got to see trouble through the eyes of God. See, here's the difference. The devil wants to bring trouble into your life as a foe. God wants to allow trouble into your life and turn it into a friend, because God always has a purpose for trouble. Always. You never go through anything just to be going through it. There is always a purpose to it. There's always a lesson to learn. There's always a work that God wants to do. So when I'm in trouble, I know, first of all, I can count on God's presence in my life. I know, number two, I can count on God's purpose for my life. And then I know, number three, I can count on God's protection over my life. Now listen to this. Here he is standing on trial for his life, not knowing what the outcome would be, not knowing if he would not be taken out that very moment and beheaded for his faith. And listen to what he says in verse 18. He makes an incredible statement. He said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed." Now I want to stop right there, because listen. An unbeliever would look at that, and an unbeliever would say, see, that there's a reason why I don't believe the Bible. There's a reason why I don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. I mean, wasn't Paul beheaded for his faith? Yeah. So Paul didn't get out of prison alive? No. Paul died at a relatively young age? Probably. Oh, but Paul said, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed." But yet we know Paul did not make it out of that dungeon alive. We know that Paul was stoned. We know that Paul was left for dead. We know that Paul was shipwrecked. We know that Paul was beaten. We know that Paul was robbed. We know that bad things do happen to God's people. And sometimes there appear to be evil things, and God's people are not rescued. So tell me, James, how could Paul say the Lord not may, not can, will deliver me from every evil deed? Watch this. This I hope this will be worth coming for. The word "delivered" in the Greek language literally means to take from the presence of. That's what it literally means. To take from the presence of. Now watch this. There are two ways you can be rescued from trouble. There are two ways you can be rescued from a bad situation. There are two ways you can be rescued from danger. On the one hand, you can either have the danger taken away from you, or you can be taken away from the danger. Now, let me give you an illustration. Dr. Moeller doesn't mind. I'm going to use him again since he's just gone through this. I know the man. Don't know him as well as his family, but next to his family, I think I know him about as well as anybody on this planet. Dr. Moeller is a man of God, and I don't call many people that. Dr. Moeller is a man of God. The man lives what he believes. He practices what he preaches, and he preaches what he practices. He has a walk with God. This man, I'll probably, if nature runs its course, I'll outlive him unless he doesn't get more sleep, and I'm going to do his funeral. But the point is this. He's going to do my funeral. He already knows. He and my other friend, Dr. Aiken, if I die before they do, they already know they're going to do my funeral. So I hear about Dr. Moeller, and he has this tumor, and I'm fasting and I'm praying because I want my friend to be healed. And who knows what's going to happen? Now, we all know that God can heal. As a matter of fact, everybody in this room, if I were to say, do you believe that all healing comes from God? You would say, absolutely. Now, here's what you may not realize. God heals in one of two ways. He can bring healing that is temporary on earth, or he can bring healing that is permanent in heaven. In other words, God can either take the disease away from you, that is, he can heal you physically, or he can take you away from the disease, he can heal you permanently. So, all right, now what's the point? Here's the point. When I was praying for Dr. Moeller, obviously, and as I pray for him each week, pray for him yesterday, as I pray for Dr. Moeller, I said, Lord, I don't believe you're through with Dr. Moeller. I think you've still got a great work to do. You know the need that this seminary has, our convention has, our nation has. You know the needs that his friends and family have. Lord, I'm asking you to take this disease away from him. But what's true for him is true for me and true for you. One of these days, God's not going to take the disease away from you. He's going to take you away from the disease. One of these days, God's going to say to all of us, you know what? I'm not going to heal you physically. I'm going to heal you permanently. Now watch this. When Paul said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, here's the conclusion you can draw. You ready? I hope this is worth coming for. If the Lord does not rescue you from something, then it's not an evil deed. If the Lord does not rescue you, it is not an evil deed. The only thing that is truly evil to you is anything that is outside the will of God. And I'll give you the greatest example of all, the cross. Jesus was not delivered from the cross. But what the devil meant for evil, God meant for good. No, the truth is, God does not always deliver the Christian from being burned at the stake or being crucified on a cross. But I'll tell you what God will do. Anything that is contrary to the will of God for your life, God will deliver you from that evil. One of the greatest verses I've ever read in the Bible is this one. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. That doesn't mean there won't be any sorrow. Doesn't mean there won't be any heartache. Doesn't mean any trouble. It does mean whatever sorrow, whatever heartache, whatever trouble, whatever pain comes into my life, God's going to use that to accomplish his purpose for my life. That's why Paul went on to say this. Look at verse 18. He will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Now watch this. Everything that happens to us in our earthly life is meant to get us ready for eternal life. Did you hear that? Everything, good, bad, ugly, indifferent. Everything that happens in our earthly life is meant to prepare us to get us ready for eternal life. That's why it's far better to die in a moment and live for eternity than to live for the moment and die in eternity. I thought about this as I was preparing this message. Do you know the real difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? Can I really tell you the real difference between the two? Both the Christian and the non-Christian eventually run out of time. But the Christian never runs out of hope. The Lord will deliver me, and he will make sure I make it to the heavenly kingdom. Life's tough. And I want to tell you something. We were talking about it last night, Dr. Moeller. Ladies and gentlemen, the ministry's not for sissies. If you're getting into the ministry because you think it's an easy life, go sell shoes. If you've got this grandiose idea that everybody's going to love you, you're going to be the first person in history that everybody loves and everybody likes. If Jesus got himself crucified, there is no hope for us. Trouble's going to come. But the God that created this world and the God that controls this world says, when it comes, you can count on my presence in your life. You can count on my purpose for your life. And you can count on my protection over your life. I never will leave you, and I will never fail you. And my Heavenly Father, I pray that your word today has been an encouragement and a strength for a lot of students and a lot of couples. And a lot of people in here just struggling just to make ends meet and make marriages work and make grades. God, may they leave encouraged and blessed by your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.